everybody. How you guys doing? All right, cool. Me too. Hey, my name is Tyler, and some people would disagree with me, but that's fine. I think, though, I have the absolute best job, not just on our staff or in our church, but really in the entire world. And the reason that I say that is because I get the opportunity to hang out with young people every week. And we're going to honor a group of people and a group of young people today. Here in just a little bit after the message today, we're going to honor a group of graduating seniors. And I was just going to tell you, church, on behalf of young people, these are some of the most passionate, talented, amazing young people that I have ever had the pleasure of working with and serving and pastoring and shepherding. And I don't just say that just because it's that type of day. I tell you that because I think a lot more young people are that way than we tend to think about young people. And so we are so excited to celebrate them and to really honor them for this next chapter that they're moving into. But before we do that, we are going to continue in this series that we started last week called Life After Life. And so in our planning process, they said, hey, we're going to have our student pastors teach on this Sunday. And we're like, great, what do you want us to teach on? And they said, heaven. We're like, all of it? And so that's what we're going to learn about today is heaven. And so years ago, when I was around 7 or 8 years old, I think, I had this incredibly interesting conversation with my grandmother. And I said, the tradition that we grew up in, there was this really interesting idea of the afterlife and what's going to happen after we die and things like that. And there was like guardian angels and kind of all of that. And so I was talking to my grandmother and I said, hey, Meemaw is what I called her. Do you believe in like angels and ghosts and things like that? And she was like, I don't necessarily know what it is that I believe in regard to that. And I said, well, do you think people like can like either see down here or do you think like people that have died can come back and visit us? And she was like, you know, I don't think that. And here's why. I had a conversation with my grandfather when I was about your age. And I told him, I said, Grandpa Thurston, I am going to miss you when you're gone. So when you die, do you think that you could just come back and visit me and we can play with my toys and we can talk and things like that? And he said, you know what? If I can, I will come back and I will visit you. My grandmother and her grandmother, aged 60 years old or whatever age she was at the time, she said, and you know, he's not come back and visited me. And she says, I just don't think that you can leave from heaven and come back down and visit you. And so I was like, well, you know, maybe he's busy or maybe he went somewhere else. I don't know like what happened. But I said, hey, Meemaw, what do you say that I'm going to miss you when you're gone? What do you say you come back down and visit me when you pass away and we can play with my toys and we can hang out and have a conversation? And she said, I don't think I'm going to be able to, but if I can, I'm going to come back and I will visit you. So I started thinking about that, and I got a little nervous, and I was like, you can only come and visit me under one condition. She said, what is that? I said, you just can't scare me, all right? And she was, I don't think that's going to be possible. But it's this interesting idea that regardless of what age we are, there's something inside of us that, like, we think about, we long for, we're intrigued by, we're interested in by what comes after this life. Like, what happens when we die? What is it going to be like? What are we going to do? Where are we going? What is all of it about? And so we started this series last week really trying to answer that question. What is it going to be like? Or what are we going to do? Or what happens when we die? Now, the Apostle Paul, he writes this very interesting thing in the letter to the Philippians, because there's this idea that we kind of lose this like eagerness, this anticipation for like what is coming. And I think as we grow up and we get older, we understand that to get to like the life after life, we need to go through something, and that thing usually being death. And we have like a fear of that part, but we're not so sure about this, but to get through death, we're not too excited about that. And so the Apostle Paul writes this incredibly interestingly weird verse in the sentence, really, in the letter to the Philippians. And it's in chapter 1, and this is what it says. It says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain." For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, this is not a verse that we're going to put on a coffee mug and buy at Mardell's. Like that, we're not going to print it on a t-shirt because there's something so interestingly backwards for us when it comes to this verse. But luckily, Paul goes on and he gives us a little bit of explanation because he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which is good. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire, though, is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, we don't often live with that posture. Regardless of how good or how bad our life is, we don't say, oh, you know what, my life so good, my family, I love them, my work is fruitful, man, I'm a part of this church and I do this and that and it's great, but you know what, to die would be to gain. I think oftentimes we think dying is really losing. And Paul understands something that I think we have forgotten. He has this childlike anticipation that Jesus talks about, this childlikeness about his faith to say, you know what? I am excited. I am eager. In fact, it would be far better for me to move from this place here to go to what is next because I will be with Christ. It says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I just think that we have just forgotten something or we just don't understand something that Paul is writing about here. Because I think what Paul understood was the way that God created the world was perfect. It was paradise. And God created the heavens and the earth and the trees and the plants and the animals. And then it was perfect. It was paradise. And then he put a couple of people on there, Adam and Eve. And they were in this. They were perfect. There was no sin. There was no disease. There was no tears. There was none of that. And in fact, they lived with a totally perfectly unhindered, unblocked communion with God. And so they were able to have that type of relationship. And it was perfect. But what happens is Adam and Eve ushered in the curse of sin to the world when they did the one thing that God told them not to do. And ever since then, every person that has ever lived has been riddled with the curse of sin, and not only us people, but the creation itself. And you would think if somebody's turned their back on you, or if somebody has totally messed up something that you did, you think that would be what God does. I mean, God, he takes the earth and he says, you know what? You guys totally messed up. You guys totally turned your back on me. I'm going to squash this earth, obliterate it, and I'm going to throw it into the trash can, and I'm going to go over to this galaxy over here, and I'm going to do something new there. Maybe they'll appreciate me. But that's not what God does. In fact, once the sin had ushered into the world, God said, I'm about to tell the greatest story of restoration and redemption that has ever been told. Because the thing about it is that God is not in the business of destroying. He is in the business of making things new. And so I think the Apostle Paul understands that what was far better. It was perfect. It was paradise. There was this unhindered relationship that we had with God and people. He understood that, but then he also understood that what God was doing was not obliterating the earth, but actually making it new. Therefore, what is to come will be far better. The world that is to come will be far better. In fact, if you are in Christ, we believe in this idea of the new heavens and the new earth. We see it in Revelation chapter 21. That we, when we die, we will go, our spirits will go to heaven and we will be there for a little bit. But when Jesus comes back, our bodies will rise much like that of Jesus Christ. And we will live on this earth and it will be totally brand new. It's not going to be a totally different place. It's going to be this earth that we're on right now. And it will be paradise. It will be perfect. And we will live in this unhindered communion with God. We will have a perfect relationship with God. And on this earth, there will be no tears. There will be no death, no disease, there will be no shame, there will be no sin. None of that will be here because God is not in the business of destroying, but rather he's in the business of making things new. So I think what the Apostle Paul understood was, yeah, what was far better. But God, in his story of restoration and redemption, is going to make what's to come far better as well. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of minutes is we're going to kind of bounce back in our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to see the way that God created the world and how that's going to be what we're going to do in heaven. And we see the same things in the book of Revelation where God tells this story about what the afterlife is going to be like for us. And we will see both pictures so that we can have a better one understanding of what life after life is going to be like. But we will also answer the question, what in the world are we going to do? Now, the first thing that we're going to talk about is working. Now, for the type A people in the room, I understand on your outline that it says worship. I get it. I promise we're going to come back to that. Just wanted you to be aware that I didn't skip something. The first thing we're going to talk about is work. Now, working, it's like, oh my word, are you serious? Working? Yes, 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 because what we see in the scripture and in the garden, we see before the curse of sin was ushered into the world, we see this idea, we see this thing of working. It says this in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then going to verse 15. The Lord God took man, put him in the garden of Eden, and he to work it and keep it. So what we see before sin was ushered into the world, before there was a curse, there was work. There was this beautiful way that it was a perfect work. It was a paradise work. It's not work how we think about it. Work for us is hard. It's difficult. There's sweat of the brow. And the thing about it is that the way that we work is a cursed way of work. But what we see in Genesis is not that. But what we also see in Revelation is this. It says in Revelation 22, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, praise the Lord, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his servants will worship him. His servants, that means that we are going to work and serve together. There's going to be this give and take. We are to work in the new world. That is what it's going to be like. It isn't this entire, like we're not going to just be like on the couch watching Netflix all day type of rest. Like that's not what's going to happen. There is this work, there's this creating, there's this culture that we're going to be doing things. And that is good. All to the glory of God. Now, I don't know exactly what each one of us are going to be doing. I do, however, know that I think some of us are going to be out of a job. If you are a doctor, I'm sorry, you're not going to be a doctor because there's going to be no death, no disease, nothing like that. If you're a dentist, everybody's teeth is going to be perfect. Like it's, and that's good. And so we don't need you to do that anymore. There's not going to be cavities or root canals. You know what I mean? So like that's a good thing, right? We don't need preachers in heaven. I'm glad you didn't say amen. Like, there's not gonna be that. But what would it be like? It would be like, hey, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, Jesus, what did you say in Matthew chapter 6? Like, that's what it's like. Jesus is going to be there. We don't need preachers, right? So I don't know necessarily what you're going to do, but imagine some of the things that you do now are not going to be the things that we do in heaven and for eternity. But I think we see there's a garden, so there's going to be gardening. We see that there's going to be creating. There's going to be painting and art. There's going to be baking. There's going to be all of these different things. There's going to be arts and music and things like culture creating. There will be discussing. There will be all of these things that we do now, but it won't be cursed anymore. It will be perfect and it will be good. And for you, if the idea of work is like, I just can't even think that Monday is tomorrow. Like, I hate that idea. I just want you to understand that the way that God redeems work is by the way that we are giving glory to God, to him, the glory to God. And this thing that it's not going to be laborsome. It's not going to be, there's not going to be toil. It's not going to be hard. It's going to be this beautiful, redeemed, made new way of work. So not only is there going to be work, but there's going to be resting. Now, a lot of times I hear people say, I'll sleep when I'm dead. It's like, well, okay, yeah, maybe you will. But this thing is that we are called into this way of rest. In fact, in the way that God created the world, there was rest. It says this in chapter 2. It says this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because God rested from all of the work that he had done in creation. And we see that in the what was and then what is to come. It says this in Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Oh, there's going to be this beautiful rhythm of rest. Now, for us, in the way that we live now, we don't understand rest. In fact, I the way that God intended rest, I think we really oscillate between two extremes. The one extreme, and maybe this is the majority of us in the room, I'm just speculating now, I don't know, but we totally jam-pack our schedules full of things. We say, my kids are in this, I'm doing this, I'm going to go to work earlier, I'm going to stay later, I'm going to do this and this and this, and we totally jam-pack everything we do in one day because we want to make sure that we get ahead so that our kids are ahead, so all of those things, and we put it into one, and then we end the week and we're like, oh, I'm so exhausted, and we sleep for 4 hours, and we get up and do it all over again. And so we totally jam-pack our schedule, and we don't even give ourselves the space for rest. And then some of us oscillate to the other end where we live a totally lazy and slothful life. We go from job to job to job, or we are sitting on the couch, and when Netflix says, hey, do you want to watch this show again? You're like, absolutely, I do. And we live this slothful, lazy, unproductive life, and that is not the idea that God had in mind either. In fact, what we see in Genesis, where it says that God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh, there is this rhythm of rest that we're to live in. We are to live in an unhurried way, in the way that God lived. In fact, for us to do that now, for us to live for eternity now, we're going to have to change the way that our schedules are. We're going to have to say no to a couple of things. We're going to have to tell our kids that they're not going to be able to play in that sport because it is out every single day. We're going to have to say at work, hey, I'm going to actually not be in until this time, and I'm leaving at this time, because we are to be about this rhythm of rest. And our bodies understand this. Every night, we get tired because our bodies understand that we need rest, we need sleep. And our lives, our daily and weekly and yearly and seasonal lives, we need this rhythm of rest. There's this beautiful book called The Sabbath, and the guy that wrote it, his daughter wrote the introduction to it. And this family, they really practiced the way of Sabbath. And what was so beautiful in the introduction is that the daughter, she says, I remember that every Saturday night, my mom would light a candle and put it on the mantle above our fireplace, and that signaled that we were about to enter into rest. It's something that we're going to be doing for eternity. I think it's something that we can actually begin to live in now. We can be a group of people. We can be a church that lives with eager anticipation for what is to come by the way that we live now. And so I would invite you, the way that God invites you, to begin to live in the rhythm of rest. Taking a day out of your week to say, you know what, we're going to step back from work. We're going to step back from laundry. We're going to step back from dishes. We're going to step back from the chores of our life. We're going to step back from work, and we are going to rest. Now, all of us rest in different ways. All of us rest in different ways. In fact, if you work with your hands, you may want to rest with your mind. If you work with your mind, you may want to rest with your hands. You guys understand what I'm saying? And I think for us, I mean, for me, what is rest for me? I just love running. And it just fills up my soul. And in fact, when I am just the most angry or frustrated or whatever, my wife is so kind and she'll say, hey, you just need to go for a run. Like go 2-3 miles. You just go for a run because it's going to fill you up. And so for me, running is my rest. It's something that I do. For my wife, Allison, man, her walk with the Lord is enough cardio for her, right? And so maybe you aren't running. Maybe it isn't your thing. Maybe you're an extrovert. Maybe you like being with people and that fills you up. Maybe it's good for you to be at a restaurant or be at a concert or be with a group of people. For some of us, we're introverted and we would rather be with zero people. We don't want to be with anybody. We want to be at our home, maybe with a book or with a television show or something like that. But we are invited to rest the way that God has wired us to rest. Because in heaven, we see that there's going to be work. We also see there's going to be rest. The next thing we're going to talk about, there's going to be eating. That, hey, man, I love young people. Do you know what I mean? I do. That was a young person, by the way. So, there's going to be eating. There's going to be drinking. There's going to be enjoying this thing. In fact, we see in Genesis chapter 2, it says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat from every tree of the garden. And so that's a good thing. We see that in Genesis chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 19, it says this, and the angel said to me, write this. This is important. Write it down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Church, what do we do at supper? We eat. What do we do at a marriage supper? We eat more because it's a wedding reception. You know what I mean? We're not paying for that food. We're going to eat all of it, right? Oh, my word. And there's this beautiful picture that we see in Revelation that there is going to be this marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, when Jesus comes back and our bodies are raised, and he's coming back to get his bride, the church, there is going to be this beautiful wedding supper of the Lamb. And we can understand what that's going to be like. I don't know if you've been to a wedding reception lately, but a couple years ago, I was asked to be the best man in somebody's wedding as a friend of mine. And it was such an honor. You know what I mean? That's such a beautiful thing when you ask somebody to be your best man. And the cool thing is, as a wedding party, you get a couple little extra features, a couple more perks when it comes to being in that place. And so what I didn't realize, though, is that my friend, he was marrying this girl whose family was rich. I mean, so much dollars. There was so much that was happening there. And because it's the bride, she was paying for the wedding, and it was awesome. So, and I can't even begin to describe all that was happening, but here's a little bit of a glimpse. The wedding was at a church that was separate from where we were. So the hotel that we were in was where the reception was too. And so from the hotel where the reception was, we were staying there. They weren't hey, drive your silly little Honda CRV over there that doesn't have any air conditioning. They're like, no, we got a party bus. I'm like, yes. So we party bused our way from the hotel all the way to the chapel or the church rows, and we party bust our way back, and there was so much laughter and singing and joy because we knew that we were supposed to be celebrating something that was so beautiful. And then we get back to the hotel after the wedding, and there's a pre-reception before the reception. It's like, who does that? These people do. And they had these things that were incredible. They had four of these. They were about this big, and they called them hamon, which is like a pig leg. And they had this was like aged pig leg is what it was. And they had these perfect stands, whatever. And they had to pay people to come and cut these because you had to be specially trained in how to cut these. And so they have these super sharp knives, and they are slicing off this ham. And I'm like, Oscar Mayer ham is fine with me, but this is great, right? And so there's this ham or whatever. And it was awesome. They had cheeses and drinks and all of those things. And then we were we went into the actual reception room. And there was lights and the centerpieces were humongous. And there was flowers and there was this amazing band that was in there. And oftentimes, though, we sit down, and oftentimes when you go to a wedding reception, you have to pick whether you get the chicken or the fish, or sometimes if it's super fancy, the filet and the fish. And it's like, well, that's cool. But there was no choice. It was on a glass plate, no less. They just put in front of me a huge chicken breast, a big salad, and a filet mignon. Not talking about a T-bone, the lesser steak. I'm talking about the filet. That's what's happening. Like, I'm like, oh my word, this is great. And they had cake and they had desserts. They had a donut wall. A mariachi band showed up in the middle of the thing. I mean, this thing was outrageous, but it pales in comparison to what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like. Church, I'm telling you, there is going to be this celebration, this fellowship, this laughter of eating and drinking with the body of Christ. These are the things that we're going to be doing in heaven. These are the things that we'll be doing for eternity. We will be working, and it will be a totally redeemed, made new way of working. And we're going to be resting, and it's going to be good. There's going to be this rhythm of rest in our lives. We're going to eat and drink and fellowship, and it's going to be amazing, all to the glory of God. There's a couple other things I think that we'll see in heaven as well. There's going to be laughter. There's going to be joy. I think there's going to be toys. I do. I think there's going to be toys. I think there's going to be culture creating. There's going to be entertainment and art and music. And it's going to be this beautiful, redeemed new earth that we are going to be on. And it's going to be amazing. And we are going to do that. There's going to be laughter and there's going to be toys and there's going to be this and that that we've talked about. But I think that we would totally miss it if we didn't talk about this last one. Because Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he says, for me to go and be with Christ is far better. He doesn't say, for me to go and eat all I want is going to be far better. He says, no, for me to go and be with Christ is far better. God is going to be in heaven, and our response to that is going to be worship. Our response to the fact that we see God, we have this unhindered, unblocked relationship with God, is that we are going to worship God. And I think we have this misconception that we're going to be like a little fat baby with wings bouncing from cloud to cloud with a harp. That's not the kind of worship that we're talking about. In fact, we get this picture in Revelation chapter 4, and it says this. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. So now we're getting a picture of heaven. And one seated on the throne. And he sat there and had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne was burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. The picture that we get of heaven is that God is sit on a throne. He's not sitting in a chair, on the ground, in a stool. No, we understand what a throne looks like. It's this ornate, beautiful place to sit. And God is sitting there, and from that are peals of lightning and thunder and all of that. And then around that throne are not just seats, are not just a stool, not people sitting on the ground, but people are elders, 24 of them sitting around in their thrones with white garments and golden crowns. And this is the picture that we get of heaven. This is the picture that we see, that the vision that John is getting about what heaven is going to be like. And so this doesn't, I mean, I just got to be honest, like I've been in the new building. Like I see, it doesn't look anything like this, okay? Like it doesn't look anything like that at all. But what we see in heaven is this huge throne surrounded by thrones. And then it goes on and it gets so weird, okay? Like we can say that, but this is what happens. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature like a lion, the second creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. That's weird, okay? Like, let's talk about that for a second. Because we have the throne, we've got the 24 thrones, there's a sea of glass like crystal, and then we have four creatures surrounding the throne where God is, where the thunder and the lightning is coming from. And they are just creatures like we understand, like an eagle with the face of a man or a lion or whatever. But they have eyeballs all around them. I mean, can you get that picture into your mind where we see a creature, a flying eagle with eyeballs all over it? And what this means is that the four creatures are constantly in the presence of God, and they're constantly gazing at God. They constantly see God from a new angle. They've got four of them right there, and they're constantly seeing God. And it's like, oh, man, I've seen this part of God before, but that's amazing. Oh, I'm seeing this new part of God. I've never seen this about his character. Oh, what a beautiful thing about God. And they're constantly in God's presence, and their response is worship. This is what they says. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We've got four creatures in heaven right now who are in the presence of God and have been forever. And they have eyeballs all over them, and they are able to see God clearly, and they see a new aspect of God and a new thing about God, and they're seeing constantly God's character. And their response is, it never ceases, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Oh, I see God again. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Oh, I'm seeing God again. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Years ago when I was in college, I was a part of a campus ministry. And we were in, I don't know why campus ministry start, college ministry started at like 10 p.m. I don't get it, but it's 10 p.m. on a Monday night. And we're there, and they started playing this song, a song I'd never heard before. And it was good. It was a good song. Now, just so you understand, worship songs range from 3 to 5 minutes. That's just a standard thing. And so we had reached our 3 to 5 minute capacity for this song, and it hadn't stopped yet. And I'm like, man, this is a good song. The Spirit was moving. I was feeling it was awesome. And then we hit like 10 minutes. And I'm like, okay, like, it's good. I mean, they're into it. He's into it. All right, so I'm okay. Yeah, I'm worshiping, trying to worship God. 15 minutes in, I'm like, are you guys hungry? like, is anybody, are you guys tired of singing yet? 20 minutes in, we're still singing. 25 minutes in, I sit down because I'm exhausted. I'm like, I don't have anything left to give. 30 minutes in, it's continued going. And what's so funny is the campus pastor would walk up. He'd walk up kind of right here, and he'd stand and he'd pretend like he was about to talk into his mic. And it was like, oh, it's about to, oh, nope, he stepped away. He walked back off. And I'm like, did you think that you were going to say something? But this way, like we went 45 minutes this song was playing. 45 minutes. Man, I was exhausted. I was exhausted. I mean, it was late at night. I'm like, I don't want to be here. I'm bored. I'm hungry. But what we see is this picture in heaven is these creatures who are constantly in the presence of God. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And day and night, they never cease to say that. It wasn't like after 400 years, the flying eagle was like, "Guys, you want some pizza?" Like, that's not what happened. No, they are constantly in the presence of God. And I think we are going to live with eager anticipation for what is to come, if it's to be far better with Jesus, we need to understand that we will be worshiping God forever. We will have this unhindered relationship with God, and it will be beautiful. And our response in seeing God is going to be worship. I just think we need to wrestle with the question that why is it that when we come into a space like this, worship is boring to us? I think we need to wrestle with this question, man, if the music isn't the way that I wanted it, or if the lights aren't the right thing, the music was too loud, I didn't like that song. We need to really wrestle with this idea that when we have creatures in heaven who are constantly seeing God, and they've sang the same song over and over and over and over again. And I think if we're going to be a group of people that look with eager anticipation for the world that is to come, which and we will worship in, we need to wrestle with this idea that, man, do we have just such a small view of God that we only allow ourselves to worship him for 3 to 5 minutes? Have we not put ourselves in a place where we hear from God, where we see a beautiful picture of God that we just want to worship? That is our response, is to worship him. So, church, in heaven, for eternity, what are we going to do? We're going to work. We're going to serve. We're going to rest, and it'll be good. We're going to eat and drink. There's going to be laughter. There's going to be fun and all of those things, but there is going to be Jesus. And our response to that is that we will worship. Now, we have an opportunity to do that. The song that we're about to sing. We can enter into what will look like to be in heaven here in these next couple of moments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you, for the fact that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. So, Father, we come before you just now, and we are about to sing the gospel that you are our living hope. You're not a dead hope. You're not a distant hope, but God, you are a living hope. And we just sing hallelujah to you. We sing praises, the highest praise that we can, because we want to be a people who look with eager anticipation to what is coming to us. And God, so I pray that you would stir in our hearts, that we would be excited for heaven, God, that we would be able to echo what Paul says, that to live is Christ, yes, but to die is gain, that it would be far better to be with Jesus. So Father, we lift these moments to you, and we sing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is.